Good evening and welcome to Fort Knox Service, a ministry of Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. We're so glad that you're able to join with us tonight or whenever you're able to catch this broadcast. Trust that it'll be a blessing to you and that the Lord will minister to you as a result of it. For those of you who stay with us all the way to the end, we do get paid extra for people who watch all the way through. That should give us tons and tons and tons of money. No, I'm kidding. We don't get anything extra for you staying on or clicking off or whatever you do. You're just going to be blessed if you do. But for those of you who do stay to the end, I've got an announcement to make, and I will make that at the very end of this message. So if for no other reason, stay tuned for that. Peanuts, popcorn, and a prize. That's what you get in Cracker Jacks. Okay, the title of my message to you this evening is The Little Foxes That Spoil the Vines. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. And for those of you who don't know, this is a very intimate love, picture of love between two people, which is intended to, I believe, twofold. First and foremost, be a picture of the love of God towards us and our love it should be back towards Him. But also, I believe there's no mistaking the fact that this does show a strong love between two people, between a man and a woman. And when you read it and you know that it's very poetic and meanings are not very blatant, but they're a little bit muted and less overt, then you can see a lot of really neat romantic stuff in this. And it's amazing that we serve a God that understands our human needs so much that He not only gave us the desires that we have, but He blesses them. But anyway, we won't go on those paths tonight. I just want to throw that out there. If you want some good reading, read Song of Solomon and just realize that there's a lot more in it than what you may see at a glance. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Verse 15. Take or capture us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, or ruin the vineyard, for our vines have tender grapes. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know, the Bible talks a little bit about foxes, not a lot. It's not a huge theme in the Bible, but foxes are in there. Everything from cute little creatures that have holes and Jesus uses the fox having holes to say that even foxes have a home and birds of the air have nests. So they're cute little creatures that have homes, and they also are used to talk about cunningness and craftiness and wiliness. And they're also used to talk about how destructive that they can be. And in this case, the foxes are used to talk about destruction. And the little foxes that spoil the vines. These little foxes are a picture of those things that can, in time, destroy. Sometimes even overnight. What we work so hard to acquire, to accomplish, or to achieve. Including our relationships, our witness, and our ability to be effective in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They are those wrong things. They're a picture of those wrong things that at first may seem cute or even desirable to our flesh, and small and manageable. You know, that, as I was preparing for this, I started seeing how very fox-like sin is when it comes to our life, especially these little foxes. And they are cute when they're little. But they don't stay little, and they don't stay cute. There is a destructive nature. And when we embrace things in our lives that are wrong for us, oftentimes we don't see the end, the destruction that will come from giving place to these things in our life. And we give them place and we give them room, and yet later on there is a destruction that comes. They may seem small and they may seem manageable to us, yet in the end they create a world of hurt. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 4 says, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. And he goes on to talk about the prophets that are prophesying false things, that are using their cunningness, that are using their deception and their wily words and deeds to confuse the people and make them think things that God did not speak. They are loyal to only themselves with no thought of who or what they destroy. And God used that term foxes to describe these false prophets. Are these prophets that are going about saying things that God never spoke and leading the people to destruction? Unfortunately, there's a lot of that going on today. People calling themselves prophets who are like foxes, who are leading people down the wrong path. And they may seem like they're adorable. They may seem like they're okay. But in the end, there is destruction that comes. And I'm not speaking of all prophets by any means. I'm talking about false prophets who prophesy things that the Lord never spoke. Our uncontrolled little foxes, those that are in our lives, may be unique to us. Your little foxes may be totally different from my little foxes. Yet, the damage that they ultimately cause is universal. That damage is always larger in scope and greater in impact than what we ever thought possible. These little foxes that are left to themselves, left to get on about what they're going to do because what can they hurt, will ultimately cause severe damage and an impact greater than what we ever thought possible. Again, this is pictorial language, this is poetic language, but it's speaking of a desperate need for the control of these things that will bring ruin to our lives. In this particular case, it was two lovers. There are foxes that are in the lives of those who are in love with one another, have a love relationship, have a marriage relationship, and if not careful, there are things that can destroy that, and that will show up in our list here. But these little foxes show themselves in our lives as sin. And that word sin covers almost everything else to follow, but for now we want to just leave it in the category of knowingly doing wrong and on purpose doing that which we know we shouldn't do. Then unforgiveness or bitterness. Then there's marriage problems, as we alluded to earlier. Traditions of men. Disunity, disloyalty, rebellion against authority, or failure to properly honor authority. choosing to hear wrong things rather than the things that the Lord speaks, rather than what His Word calls sound doctrine, and then being spiritually lukewarm. All of these, the Bible tells us, and we will look at scriptures here in a minute, the Bible tells us that these little foxes, these foxes that aren't really little foxes, will cause great damage in the lives of believers. Here are some scriptures showing effectiveness, or showing our effectiveness being compromised or even destroyed because of things that are allowed to go on in our lives. I've only picked out just a small sample for each one of these major topics. There are many, many more that we could fit in there. First of all, I mentioned sin. In the area of sin, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." This is the prophet speaking to David because of his sin, where he took another man's wife, slept with her, and had him killed. His sin, the Bible tells us, caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. As we get further into this, and I'm only recapping many of the things that I've said over the previous fortnight messages, I'm wrapping things up. I'm bringing this portion of what the Lord laid on my heart to a close, and I felt like there was more things that I needed to emphasize as we got into this. But if you've listened to any of the prior messages, you're going to hear some of the same stuff tonight. I just want to emphasize and reemphasize some of it. And that is, one of the things that's very important for us to understand is, as Christians, if we really want to affect this world, if we want to bring about a change for good and for God, if we want our lives to be better as a result of the world that we live in and the governments that we elect or pray in, if we want good things to happen, then our enemies blaspheming us and blaspheming the Word of God and blaspheming God because of us does not do that cause any justice. It hurts that cause. And that cause needs all the help that it can get. So the prophet told David, "Your deeds, your sin, have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 21. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" You're going to teach somebody else? What about teaching yourself? You want to govern somebody else? Why not govern yourself? You want to take charge of everything else? Why not take charge of yourself? "Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." That is not helping anybody's cause, especially the cause of Christ, and especially the cause of a better, more equitable, more kind and fair and judicious and loving and caring government or nation that we live in. If we fail to be an example to others, and if we cause people to blaspheme, why would they ever want to listen to us? You know, I was reminded of Ananias and Sapphira. How effective were they after they sinned and were struck dead? How effective were they for the kingdom of God? You know, a good friend of mine, I've heard him say on a few occasions, and I heard it said long before he said it. I've heard it said ever since I was a young man in Christ. But I've heard people say that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's a good sound bite. And I love the brother that has recently said it a couple times. It's an honor and a privilege to call him a brother. But there's more to it than that. If we're going to use that same logic, and I think in some ways we ought to, but we need to realize there's more to it than just that. If God is going to need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, if he doesn't judge America, then he's going to need to apologize to all of the Christians that he is allowing to get away with things, or he's going to have to apologize to Ananias and Sapphira for all of the Christians that get away with the lying to the Holy Ghost, to the deceitfulness, to the destruction that they bring to the body of Christ, to the hurt that they bring. Brothers and sisters, it goes well beyond God's judgment of America and what is happening in America. It comes right down to what is happening, not in the White House, but what's happening in God's house. And that is what we need to start concentrating on. So, number one, again, I said we just used a few scriptures to talk about how sin brings an adverse effect on us and our ability. I mean, you can't get any more dead to the things of God than just being dead. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira ended up being. They were dead to the kingdom of God, dead to the work of God, dead to anything that ever happened. All they were after that is a story about what people ought to stay away from. Next, unforgiveness and bitterness. The scripture says, Mark chapter 11, verse 26, "But if you do not forgive," Jesus said, "neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." How good of a job are you going to be in leading other people to a relationship with Jesus if you yourself are not saved or are walking in a place where sin is hanging over you and it is unforgiven by God because you won't release somebody else? Remember, we're talking about people who are becoming and being or staying ineffective as Christians, not accomplishing the will and purposes of God because they're allowing the little foxes to spoil the vines in their own lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." What is our mission in life? To go around defiling many or saving many? Is our mission on this earth and in the kingdom of God to be a blessing to the earth or to defile many? This goes contrary. And what is doing that? What is allowing that to happen in a person's life is them hanging on to something, an offense, long enough to become bitter and twisted over it. That's not doing the kingdom of God. You can vote for whoever you want to, but you are bringing trouble to the kingdom of God. Now don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching good. How about marriage problems? Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, that the older women are to teach the younger women to do these things, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You in your marriage and how you treat your husband, ladies, how you treat your husband has a great influence on what goes on in this nation, because it begins one by one by one by one. We're bricks that are laid upon either a great monument that honors God or a great prison that keeps people bound up. It's not just the ladies. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Verse 14. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This is going back to the ladies again. To give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. To cause your witness to be less than what it could be. To hamstring your efforts in the kingdom of God. Now it's the men's turn. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What's going to hinder a man's prayers? Or what could hinder a man's prayers? This isn't the only thing, but there's certainly one of them. How he treats his wife. How he pours his life out for his wife and for her good. And if a man isn't doing that, then his prayers will be hindered. So marriage problems, not being a husband that you ought to be, or the wife that you ought to be. Once again, you can vote for whoever you want to, but what's going to do the best benefit for the kingdom of God? What's going to make the biggest impact? Voting for a candidate that's right or you being right? Now, I believe me being right and voting for a right candidate, that's the best way to go. But if I had to choose between the two, if I could only do one, then I'd do more good being a good husband. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Susan, can you say amen to that? Next, traditions of men. What else can cause harm to the Word of God and the will of God? Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, and I'm breaking into a narrative, I apologize, but we've got a lot of scriptures to get through. But he says, making the Word of God, he's talking to the Pharisees, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Which ye have delivered, and many such things like do you. Your traditions, the traditions of men, not traditions that are based on the Word of God, and we do things because we believe this is the best way to honor God in this. It's traditions of men, it's just doing something. That every Friday we wear, you know, different color socks or something silly. And if we find somebody that's not wearing different colored socks, a blue one and a green one on a Friday, then that man's in sin. Why? Because that's our tradition. That's a silly tradition, brother. All traditions of men are equally silly. We just find some men who are willing to put enough effort into it that it makes sense to them. But traditions of men, Jesus said, cause the Word of God to be of none effect. What does this world need? It needs the Word of God. It doesn't need more traditions of men. Next, disunity and disloyalty. Once again, there's tons of scriptures that we can show and over. You can spend days on this. But just a few here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better but for the worse. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. And he's talking about them coming to observe the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion with one another, and they're not doing it correctly. They're not doing it correctly because they're not honoring one another. They're not viewing that the other people matter in this equation. They're only looking at themselves, what they can get out of it. He said, and you're not, with that attitude, you're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. Every time you come together, the world is not a better place, it's the worst place. If the church isn't a better place when we come together, I guarantee you the world's not going to be a better place. Remember the concentric circles. First us, then our marriage, then our family with the children, if we have it, then our church family. Then after that, the world. If we're not treating one another right in the church, then the world's not getting any benefit. And if the church isn't getting better by our coming together in His name, the world's not getting any better Vote for whoever you want to. You're destroying it by how you treat your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. For the longest time, I didn't understand what he was saying here, and it just dawned on me a few years back, and it's been with me ever since. It is better that things be made manifest and come to the surface than stay hidden under wraps. Because that seethes underneath is just going to cause destruction. He said it's better that this comes to a boil. It shouldn't be happening, but if it does, it's better that it be is caused to be made manifest so that it can be dealt with and the people that God approves can be vindicated. It's not going to stay that way forever. God doesn't want His church in a place where it's ineffective because of nonsense going on. Skip down to verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. What is unworthily? That I didn't examine myself. And then if I am harboring something, and if I'm not being what I ought to be to my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, I am eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And what does he say about that? Not discerning the Lord's body. We're not taking into effect what we are doing to the Lord's body. And if we're doing it to the Lord's body, what benefit do we have to our nation and to the world? If we get this concentric circles thing right of how our life should be reigning in these realms, and reigning correctly make all the difference in the world. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Once again, how effective are you going to be? Number one, if you're not treating your brothers and sisters right. And number two, as a result of it, the judgment of God is upon you, and you are becoming sick and dying. How effective are you in a hospital bed or dying for the kingdom of God's sake? All because we failed to properly judge ourselves as God said we ought to. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Let's move on. Rebellion against authority and failure to honor authority. Remember, we're bringing these points out because we're saying there are things in our lives, possibly, if we allow them. And these little foxes are going to come to all of our vineyards. It's whether we allow them to stay and be destructive or whether we get out there and get serious about getting rid of them. But rebellion against authority, failure to honor authority. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. That the name of God be not blasphemed. What happens amongst people and how they're going to be convinced of how they should live their lives and how they should turn from their sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing and transformation from a Savior who did it to this guy all depends upon if they see it in this guy. If they fail to see it in that guy, but yet they see bitterness and resentment and every chance he gets, try to stick it to the man because the man's got authority over him. He's not getting away with that. Nobody's going to keep me down, put me down. That we all walk around, if we follow that advice, we all walk around sticking up for ourselves. We all walk around telling people how we've been wronged and what we're not going to put up with. And as a result of it, we don't get along with anybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 1. Would to God ye should bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Anybody who's in true spiritual leadership loves the people that he is responsible for, and his desire is that he will present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if one that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receiveth another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He said, here I am, I have been a part of your growth process. I have loved you. I have cared for you. My desire is to present you chaste before Christ. And yet, you probably find it easier to listen to somebody you don't know. You don't know what their motives are. And they're probably talking all kinds of rubbish. And you're going to listen to that and forego. You'll bear with them, but not with me. Failure to honor authority that has been clearly established in their lives. The next, we're moving on, choosing to hear wrong things, not the Lord and not sound doctrine. Last week we talked, or last fortnight, we talked about what sound doctrine is from Scripture. And sound doctrine isn't the latest thing that is tickling people's ears. Sound doctrine is how, what I'm telling you tonight, how to live a godly life that is not going to cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That is sound doctrine. How to live a Christian life. How to live a holy life. How to be the person that God wants you to be. That's what the Scripture calls sound doctrine. Not some old hillbilly preacher that doesn't know any better, but what the Scripture has to say. Choosing to hear the wrong things and not the Lord and not sound doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious, thank you, Susan, ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Because of these people leading people astray, that the truth will be evil spoken of. That's not reigning in life. That's not accomplishing the will and purposes of God. That's not making my home a better place. That's not making my church a better place. That's not making my nation a better place. That's not making this world a better place. I'm a part of the problem instead of being a part of the solution. There are people that are going around waving all kinds of banners and all kinds of flags and collecting all kinds of money and doing all kinds of things on this channel and that channel, and yet they're not doing anything positive for the kingdom of God, yet rather destructive. The next thing is being spiritually lukewarm. This is just being, I don't care. It's not my thing. I'm not really into that. My mind just goes on all these things. I'm just not, you know, that doesn't excite me. These things about Jesus and His kingdom and serving Him and telling others about Him. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I know thy works, the Lord is speaking to the church, that thou art neither hot nor cold, nor cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How effective is somebody being vomited out of the mouth of Jesus? How effective is that person? How effective is their witness? How effective is their vote? Hebrews chapter 5. That guy doesn't like voting. Margaret, that guy with a beard is on. And I knew when he started talking about his beard, he was weird in other things. Oh, George, you're just jealous. Because you don't have a... You're not rocking your beard. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Remember, spiritually lukewarm. You're dull of hearing. We talked about how important it is to hear. How important it is that we hear, what we hear, and to act on what we hear. Jason talks about it too, but this morning Dustin spoke about that in the morning service. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Lord is expecting us to grow in our knowledge of Him, to be hungry for the things of God, to desire the things of God. Now, when you are a newborn babe in Christ, milk is what you need. The elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ is exactly what you need. A baby needs milk, but he needs milk to grow. There comes a point when solid food begins to be introduced to the diet without causing the child to choke. It causes him to grow. And he's weaned from the milk and he's fully on to solid food. That's how Christians ought to be. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And Paul wasn't complimenting them on their staying on milk and never graduating to meat. He was rebuking them for it. So, with all those things that I brought up, and all the scriptures that proved that if these things are at work in our lives, effectiveness is not where we are. We're not being effective in the things of God. So why are all these things so important? Because these things and others, but these things, these little foxes, destroy our ability to live a victorious life. They destroy our ability to reign in life and therefore to affect change in our world. We have to get there. God wants us to get there. I'm not saying anybody just concentrate on yourself for the rest of your life. No, I'm saying we get there from being right here. And we can live right and get righter. We can become more right. We can grow in holiness. Our sanctification can be a process. But let's not hold on to things knowingly and willingly. We need to let go of the things that are holding us back and move into the things of God. Then we'll be able to not be a blind person trying to lead the blind. We'll be a seeing person leading the blind. Okay, we might be a one-eyed person. But a one-eyed person can still be helpful to blind, totally blind person. I had a friend that a workmate that I worked with for a few years, and he was from Vietnam, came here as a young boy with his family. And he said a Vietnamese saying that they have is a one-eyed man is a king in a village of blind people. A one-eyed man is a king in a village of blind people. Why? Because he at least can see some. So let's be people that can at least see some and then learn to see better. But to stay in a place where we're not going to see some, where we're going to allow the foxes to not only play amongst our vineyard, but to destroy it, is not wise and is not fruitful. You know, Susan and I've mentioned before that we like to go on bike rides. I'm liking it more and more as I get in better shape. First time we went out after not being on bikes for years and years, Susan, she talked me into doing it. I was so bad out of shape. We got on our bikes and we rode up our road, and we rode from our house up a slight incline to the top of that incline, and all the way up that little incline, I was thinking, she brought me out here to die. This would make more sense if I had an insurance policy. I don't have one. I don't know why she's trying to kill me out here. And I thought, she wants me to have a heart attack. That's what she's after. I didn't really believe that, but that's kind of how I felt as I was going up the hill. And we only went like a quarter of a mile. And I coasted back down the hill because it was all downhill, and I went and sat in a chair and breathed hard for about half an hour. Oh, it was terrible, hard work. But the more you get into it, the more you develop and you get strength in your lungs and your cardiovascular system. Everything gets better, and you're able to do more. And so now I'm enjoying this, and we're out doing bike rides and looking forward to maybe even bike touring and stuff. But anyway, we were on a ride. We took Tim with us to this Mineral Wells State Trailway. It's an old disused railway line that is now a bridle path for horses, a hiking path, and a bicycle path. It's not that great for bikes, but we weren't. Part of it is and part of it isn't, and we were on the part that wasn't that great. And so coming back to the truck to load up, I told Susan, just go ahead of me. It's a better view for me with her in front of me than without her in front of me. It's a much better view. And so I said, just go in front of me, and I'll enjoy the view. And as she went, and she just got farther and farther and farther. And I thought, I know she's stronger than me. She doesn't know when to quit. You know, I'll ride. She's better riding behind because she doesn't push herself quite so hard. When she's in front, she just goes. She's like an Energizer bunny. And she was out in front of me, and I thought, I know she's stronger than me, but I didn't think she was that much stronger than me still after all this time. And she just kept getting farther and farther and farther, and she just kept going, and we were going up a hill, and man, I thought, what is wrong? How could she go up that hill that easily and me struggle with it? I'm not that far behind her in my ability now. I have gained. And then after I crested the hill and got on the other side and came up to a stop sign before we crossed the road into the parking lot to park a bike, right then I looked back and I saw my rear tire was flat. Oh. Now that started to make sense. I was struggling so hard, and it was so hard to me because I had a flat tire. She is better than me, but not that much better. That flat tire is like little foxes in your life. It's something that is at work destroying, that is hindering you from being all that you can be. And when it's just the little foxes playing and tearing down a few vines here and there, it's not that noticeable, but little foxes don't stay little in their size, and they don't stay little in what they do. It can become, as we said earlier, extremely destructive. And by the way, as I took my tire to get it fixed, I used to have to fix all my tires myself. We're in a better place financially than what I used to be. So now I take it to get it fixed. The guy said, just a tiny little thorn in there. That's all it was. Don't even know how it got through the tread, but it did. Just the tiniest little thorn, tiniest little prick. And yet it caused me all that heartache. I went completely flat. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines if we allow them to. It's sheer folly, and I said this before, but I want to say it again. It's sheer folly for anyone to think that we can leapfrog over some areas that are closer to our core, going back to the example of the concentric circles reigning in life in realms, and to skip over some that are closer to our core, such as our marriage, our family, our church family, and jump out and leapfrog over into those areas that are farther away. Areas that are farther from the source of what we can actually do about it. Where our life force flows from. It flows from, first of all, inside me in my spirit, into my being, into my marriage relationship, into my family, into my church family, into the community we live in, into our state, into our nation, into the world. It flows out from there. I have no grand illusions that I am going to do something great for God and great for this country by bypassing all these things that I should be taking care of, leapfrogging over them and getting out into some cuckoo land where I'm really not effective and can never be effective. We must go from strength to strength. We must start by finding that place of strength and stability which is within us, and then move outward, living our lives inside out. We can't do out there what we can't do here. You can't clean up the country if you can't clean up your house. We talked about this a lot. There's other scriptures. How can a man take care of the church of God if he can't keep his own children in control? On and on and on. How can the blind lead the blind? We talked about all that before. I'm not going back. But it's the principle that I felt like I needed to hit home yet again. Brothers and sisters, this is sound doctrine. You might be looking for something else and searching for something else. And it might be not be the most exciting thing you ever heard, but this is sound doctrine. How can you do something out there if you can't do this? I got another story to tell you. It's about when I was a sophomore in high school. And I hope my old football coach every now and then sneaks a listen on these messages. And Coach Ken Ozy, if you're listening, thank you for listening. Thank you for all you did for us young knuckleheads back then, and or trying to do for us. And this was before Coach Ken Ozy came. This is the year before. This is when I was a sophomore. And we had another coach at the time. But I was on the junior varsity team as a sophomore, and I was playing nose tackle at the time. And we had to be guinea pigs and blocking dummies, and we were the other team for our varsity team to run their offense against. We would provide a defense for them to run their plays against. And they put us up there because we didn't know the plays, and so they had a better feel for how their plays would work against people who didn't know what was coming or what could come. So I was playing nose tackle, and we were out there, and it was, I was feeling it that day, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to get after it. I'm going to show the coaches what I'm made of. Sometimes I slacked off in practice, and other times I gave it my all. This is one day I gave it my all, and I was nose tackle. I was right across from the center. The guy that was the center, I'm not going to tell you his last name, but his first name was George. And because I don't want to embarrass him, and he should be embarrassed by this story. He was then, and he should be again now, all these years later. But he was either a junior or a senior, I can't remember, but he was an upperclassman. He was bigger than me. He had, you know, he was older than me. I can't remember if he's bigger than me or not, but he's older than me. Played football at least a couple years longer than I had. But I lined up against him, and they ran this play, and I broke through his block, and I made the tackle, either at the line of scrimmage or in the backfield. And a coach came over and grabbed him by the face mask and shook him. He said, "Box, can't you block that Javier?" "Yes, coach. Yes, coach." So I run it again. "Well, coach, he knows the play. That don't matter. You should be able to block him." We ran the play again. I made the tackle again. We kept doing it over and over and over again. And finally, George got so upset with me, he said, he came over to me, he said, "Let me block you." And I said, "I'm not going to let you block me. If you can block me, block me." He said, "Let me block you or I'll beat you up." And I said, "George, think about it. If you can't block me, how are you going to beat me up? Because beating somebody up is a whole lot harder than blocking them. If you can't do it here, how in the world are you going to do it there?" That was just pie-in-the-sky fantasy. That was his wishful thinking. Now, we never got into it later. And eventually, I think they put two guys on me, and they ran the play. I might have even just gave up because I didn't want to be there all day. But the guy never could block me. And, "George, you know who you are, and you know what happened." And I'm still smiling. "Let me block you, or I'll beat you up." People are living their lives like that. "I want to be out there. I want to prove I can do all this, but I can't do this." It doesn't make sense. You're living on cloud nine, on cuckoo land. You're living a dream instead of reality. Is there any hope outside of Jesus for this world? There is no hope. Is there any fix for the world outside of Jesus? No. The Scriptures tell us that the world, the ungodly, are without hope. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm getting close to closing. If some of y'all are just hanging on just to see what that announcement is, I'll get to it in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." What are you created for? Good works. You're created to honor God. You're created to be something that He uses to bless His world, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them," those good works. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens," before we knew Him, before we were obeying Him and following Him, transformed by Him, living His life, reigning in life the way that we ought to, "we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." People who are without God are living without hope. No matter how hopeful they are, they have no real hope. Because number one, it may not manifest. And then number two, if it does manifest they want it in the way they want it to, it probably won't stay that way. It probably won't remain. How are we going to affect a change in our world? First, by being changed. Then by living our lives inside out, taking the deposit of Christ and living from that place of strength and victory as we go forward. If there is no change within, then there will be no real change without. We cannot and will not affect our nation or our world. Change may come. The change that we're looking for may come, but not through us if we are in that place. The world is full of people trying to ride up hills with flat tires. People who want to beat someone up that they can't block. The world is full of people trying to get there without getting there lawfully and legally and sustainably. Once again, I have a list of names that I prepared to say, not because I want to disgrace any person. I didn't want to disgrace George. But just because I want this to be real, but I'm not going to for time's sake, not for any other reason. But brothers and sisters, this is real. There are real people, even recently, even in the past couple of years, even that have been influencing our nation and even some, the world, to some degree, who their influence has been completely destroyed because of the little foxes that they allowed to destroy the vines. Great apologists who are known all over the world, respected, yet totally disgraced. People who have TV programs, huge platforms, huge fan base, Christian groupies even, some of them. And yet, with all of that influence that they had, and with all that they were potentially able to accomplish, it all fell in on itself. Again, I'm not going to go over the list of names. Whether it is a pilot, a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a car mechanic, most every one of us wants a good one when we need one. We want somebody who can do their job, not someone who can just talk the talk, but somebody who can walk the walk. We want a pilot who can fly. And not just when everything's going well, but when trouble hits, he knows how to land that plane. We want a dentist that knows where to effectively put that anesthesia. We don't want to not only smell burning tooth, but feel it. I've been there. It's not pretty. We all understand the need that people are good at what they do, efficient at what they do, that are proficient at what they do, and they do it well and do it with excellence. How much more does the kingdom of God need that kind of people? We don't need one or two superstars. We need a nation full of, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to live my life inside out. And I'm going to affect this world by being the best me I can be. The best friend I can be. The best husband I can be. The best brother in Christ that I can be. the most loving father that I can be, the best member of my church where Jesus planted me that I can be. The true body of Christ must stop fighting the wrong fight, trying to apply the wrong solution to the wrong problem. We must make a difference by being sound in faith. My admonition to you today is be a person who's sound in faith. Not just in believing God for things, but the faith. The faith that was handed to us. That precious faith that brings us into relationship with Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Sound in doctrine. My second admonition to you is not only be sound in faith, but sound in doctrine. And my third admonition to you is be sound in character. You know, most failures that we see, this list of names that I have here, and there's just a small, minute list of who I could provide, and I don't even know a smidgen of what could be provided. There's hundreds and thousands. But most that have failed to reign in life and have brought the kingdom of God and the word of God into disrepute have been because they have failed. They have let the little foxes destroy the vines in their lives. They are not remembered for failing because they didn't prophesy enough. They didn't operate in the gifts enough. They didn't have words for people enough. They are not known for their failures because they failed in those areas. And I'm not saying we don't fail in those areas. I'm not saying we can't improve in those areas and shouldn't improve. But what I am saying is that is not what destroys our credibility in the world and causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. We have to end this cycle that some people in the church have gotten in where they're constantly looking for something new, something more exciting, something greater, something more flashy. And remember that it all boils down to how do I live my life? And that's what sound doctrine teaches us, how we should live our lives. I'm going to end here, but I want to end with a positive note. I want to let you know today that a mistake does not have to mean the end. If you have been someone, and many of us have, not everybody, some have been faithful all along. I have failed. I have failed to be what I ought to be in some areas. But I don't let my failure define me. As long as I don't stay a failure. As long as I pick myself up, let the Lord pick me up. And I dust myself off, I get my head straight, I get my heart right, I get into His Word, I lean totally on Him, and allow His grace to make a difference in me. Then I can rise above these things. So can you. If you're listening to me tonight, whether in this room or out there, if you have failed the Lord, if you've failed your family, if you've failed your mission, if you've failed to live up what you ought to, this is not condemnation to you that you are stuck there forever. You need to get it right. You need to repent. You need to confess. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to confess our sin. Lord, I was wrong. That was sin. Some people go and say, Lord, I did a little boo-boo. You know, I think I may have made an error in judgment there. No, call it what the Lord, what the Bible calls it. I sinned. I sinned before you, Lord. And call the sin what it is. If you lied, Lord, I lied. It was a lie. It was ugly and it was hideous and horrible. But Lord, I'm confessing it. And I thank you that you forgive me and you cleanse me according to your word. Now pick yourself up and go forth. And be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. A liar is not fit for the Lord's work, nor an adulterer, nor a thief, nor a manipulator, or a you fill in the blank. But an ex-liar is. An ex-adulterer is fit for the kingdom of God and for His work and for honoring God. An ex-thief, an ex, you fill in the blank. Whatever you did, you never did anything so bad that the Lord can't take what you did, forgive you, transform you, and put you on a path to victory. You can be somebody who honors God. You can be somebody who makes a difference. You can be somebody who reigns in life, who allows the transformation of Christ to work its way out through your life, through your family, into your church, and out wherever you go. You can be somebody that is a world changer and a part of a process that changes the world. But you can't do it as a liar. You have to do it as an ex-liar. You can't do it as an adulterer. Nobody knows. That's the thing about the little foxes. We think they're manageable. We think it's not going to be that big a deal. I can turn it off when I want to. I can call an end to it when I want to. I just want to get one more good feeling out of this situation before I turn it off. Wrong. That might be the very night that the vines are totally destroyed. Things can change. Restoration can come. And restoration does come to those who are repentant. There is hope in Jesus for all who truly repent and live their lives submitted to His authority and His lordship. This is God's hope for you, for your family, and for this world. Trusting in anything more human and less divine is a recipe for catastrophic failure. I implore you today, stop trusting in your own works. Stop trusting in your ability to think you know when it's time to run the foxes off. You know because you've got it under control. Stop trusting in your ability to say, I know when. And I can wait and I'll get it all done and right on my deathbed, I'll repent. That's trusting in your ability to control how your death comes and when it comes. You've got no control over that. Stop trusting in the return of any human to any human office. Start trusting in the only one whose return is guaranteed and sure. and whose rule is righteous, totally righteous. He's not just an okay guy most of the time. He is totally righteous, and he is worthy of our trust. His name is Jesus, and the government is upon his shoulders. He will reign forever and ever. Amen. That's the end of my message to you tonight. I thank you for listening. I have delivered what was on my heart. I have done my best to honor God by honoring His Word. I have done my best to show my love for Him and for His people by speaking the truth. Now, I will get to the announcement that I said I would make. Until I hear differently from the Lord, excuse me, I didn't plan. Until I hear differently from the Lord, this will be the last time that I will be coming to you in this format. We will suspend the fortnight service until further notice. This next season will be one where Susan and I will seek the Lord for His direction and leading. Being in the center of His will and doing what He wants is all that matters to us. Also, during this season, Susan and I gladly remain available and accessible to any and all. I want to take a moment to thank everyone who has been so faithful to support the ministry that has taken place through these fortnight services. First and foremost, my precious wife, Susan, who puts up with my absences when I'm studying, preparing, and all that goes along with that. But not just Susan, just especially Susan. Many have shown your love, agreement, encouragement, have given your energy and effort over and over again. Your faithfulness to our Lord and to me, His servant, will be rewarded. I don't promise you that, but He does. I'm just passing along His promise to you. I love you, and I am so thankful, as I said, for all of the kind words written, spoken, texted, emailed. I'm thankful. Thankful to God for this opportunity that He's given me over this period. And we look forward to what the Lord has for us in the future. Good night. Thank you very much. Dustin and Jason, Andrew, you're at the top of that list. Take this off, right? Excuse me while I have a wardrobe malfunction on purpose.